Bibles today, if you'll turn them over to Isaiah chapter 59, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 21. And for you who are here, we'll also put that on the screen so you can follow along. I entitled my message today, The Question of Evil. And in light of this past week's activities, the terrible tragedy that occurred in Las Vegas, such innocent blood shed so needlessly, and it goes to show you just how brief life is. One of the things that I loved about Isaiah chapter 59 is that Isaiah the prophet is speaking about evil, and he addresses it in a way that I think is refreshing. And it also reminds us some of the truths that most of us probably already know through the Word of God. But I want to bring some sort of, and if, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but people are struggling with the idea of why. Why did this happen? Why would a man do this? And I don't know if there's truly an answer to be found, but we as humans want to make sense of the nonsense, to try to come up with some kind of purpose or reason, or somehow that'll make it better, to be able to reconcile it in our minds. But let's look at our word today, and we're going to be reading the entire chapter of Isaiah. It's 21 verses. I know it's kind of lengthy, but I think it has something to tell us this morning. Surely as the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die, and when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they made. Their deeds are evil deeds, and their acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it is far away. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are never with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to what they have done, so he will repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west men will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, will not depart from your mouth, or from the mouths of your children, or from the mouths of their descendants, from this time onward and forever, says the Lord. One of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis, and he wrote extensively on the subject of the problem of evil and the problem of pain and the grief observed. He had several, a prolific writer. He was an apologist, but before he became a Christian, he was an avowed atheist. Excuse me. In C.S. Lewis's life, there was this idea that he used as an argument. The problem of evil perhaps was the greatest of all obstacles that he saw as him believing that there was a God. Like all atheists, they use this argument to say, well, if God is so good, then why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much pain? If God is that good, then why does this all happen? However, as C.S. Lewis continued on, it dawned on him one day, and I find this fascinating, it just dawned on him one day that his arguments depended on the idea that there was in fact evil that was real and tangible. In fact, evil was not an illusion or just a feeling. It's not just an emotional response to some unpleasant circumstance, but he determined and reasoned that evil itself was real. He realized that his atheism provided no basis for it. His atheism had no explanation for it. So where did he get this idea that evil even existed? As Dr. Art Lindsay writes about Lewis, and he is a senior fellow at the C.S. Lewis Institute, it's a consortium of people that basically study the writings of C.S. Lewis, and they go out and they do lectures on him and what he believed and how he argued his points. And he says this, and I quote, "Yet if evil was real, then there must be an absolute standard by which it was known to be evil, and an absolute good by which evil could be distinguished from good," end quote. In atheism, or naturalism, which is that nature is all that matters, evil is just pain in a world of pain. It is survival of the fittest. It's the tooth and claw. Darwin taught this, survival of the fittest. This is how we all evolved, according to that theory. And interesting enough, in Eastern religions, especially in Buddhism and Confucianism, I'm not saying that right. I practiced all week and I just can't get it off to roll off my tongue. But he said this, that there's this principle of non-distinction, and what they believe is that evil and good are both just illusions. So for C.S. Lewis, in this world that's just pain in a world of pain, or is pain an illusion? Or as is it true what the Christians teach, that Lewis reasoned that this is a good world that has gone wrong? That's what Christians believe. This was a good world that God created that had gone wrong. So Lewis writes in his book, The Problem of Pain, he identifies three areas where pain or evil can come in and contact with us, and how that happens. And he comes up with these ideas. First, it comes through free will. We all have been born with a free will. Secondly, through natural law. And lastly, what Lewis calls soul making. And I'll explain that in a moment. So first, when we talk about free will, we need to realize that God created each of us with a free will to choose as we please. We have been given the ability to choose we have the capacity to choose evil. Now, that does not make us evil. It does not cause us to be evil just because we have the capacity, but we do have the capacity. And having that ability, we have, as the Bible said, all sinned. Westminster Confession, one of the oldest articles we have back from the Renaissance days, says, man by the freedom of his will sinned. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short. We are all born into sin. I was watching my grandson, who was told not to touch his grandmother's bed because she had these things after surgery, you know, that pump air into her legs and caused circulation to, that kind of keeps the circulation moving. And it had a beautiful blue light on it. And he just couldn't help himself at three. He just wanted to touch the buttons and make things work. He's a lot like us as adults, but he was told not to do it. And it was just amazing to watch him constantly go by that and look at it and look to see if mom and dad were watching. And if they weren't, he would just basically graze it. There's something in all of us that doesn't want to do what someone tells us to do. And it is there that we see this. Even in children, we can see this potential that's there. Our text in Isaiah alludes to this whole idea. It says this in verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that you will not hear." In the human experience, choice has always been a part of our mental, emotional, and spiritual status. God calls disobedience to his order sin. That's what he calls it. And Isaiah gives us a good look at what sin does. The one who chooses to disobey God has the potential to do a great deal of harm. My friends, we also need to understand that if one of us sins, it affects other people. If a spouse decides to step out on their spouse, it affects the children. It affects everybody in the family. It just goes out like ripples, and it touches and affects all of us. That's what makes this thing in Vegas so heinous, is that we've all been touched. We all wonder if we go to a concert now, will somebody do something terrible? And we all know from history that there will be copycats that will follow this example. And that's what's so terrible about it. It's once you defend something, then there's something else that comes up. And we wonder, why does this happen? Well, Isaiah tells us in verse 4 that sinners, or those who choose to do evil, they can conceive trouble and give birth to evil. In verse 6, that their deeds are evil deeds. In verse 7 tells us that their feet rush into sin and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. And if that doesn't sound very familiar to what we saw in Vegas, I don't know what does. Evil is real. And that brings up a whole list of arguments. Because if evil is real, if we acknowledge evil, then we have to acknowledge its opposite. The opposite is that there is good. We like that part of life. We enjoy that part of life. But to acknowledge good is to acknowledge the one whom goodness is sent from, and that is God. And that is where a lot of people just break down. They can't go there. The second thing mentioned by Lewis is natural law. Could God not turn bullets into marshmallows? That's the argument that some raise. And why do people say things like that? Couldn't God create another kind of nature that somehow wouldn't hurt us or harm us? I mean, fire keeps us warm. It helps us cook our food. It does a lot of good things. And yet it can be used to burn and to destroy. And it has been. It has the potential to be used for harm. All of the tools that man has can be used for harm. Water gives us life. We need to drink water. Water, it waters our crops so we can eat it. We need it, but if we fall into too much of it, we can drown. Wood can be used to build beams for homes that protect us from the cold and the weather and the elements, and yet a beam can be used to knock a neighbor in the head. I mean, all of this, to me, is where the rubber really meets the road here. Evil has only one purpose, and it is to twist and to distort and mutate what God's good and divine purposes were for his creation. God created this world, and the Bible tells us he said it was good. And it is good. And many of us enjoy all of this. And yet, it just takes one who has the potential to do evil, to hurt and cause so much trouble and pain in people's lives. Dictators have come and gone. And dictators come in all shapes and sizes. We have one in North Korea right now that we're very wondering what's going to happen in that situation. We have them in our land. Dictators can be a husband that beats on his wife and demands that she do what he says. A dictator can be just for a moment, for an hour, with multiple machine guns and mowing down people at a concert. But all dictators do the same thing. They choose to use the power that they can, even if it is evil in its intent, so they could have absolute power and absolute sway, even if it's only for a moment. It all comes down to choice. The sinner can potentially choose to use natural law or his will for absolute evil. Then we come to the next one, what C.S. Lewis called soul-making. Soul-making is a term that he coined, and what he means by it is it has to do with our relationship with God, how we interact and how we respond to those hard moments in our life when terrible pain comes to us. In particular, it has to do with our response to pain and to evil. Job is a great example of that. Job in the Bible, and I'm not going to go into a great elaborate thing here, but I just want to remind you, for those of you who know the story of Job, Job lost everything. He lost all his herds and his flocks. He lost all of that in a moment. And when the last messenger came to tell him that his own children had all been killed when the house collapsed, in a moment, all of that happened, and he was given a hammer blow after hammer blow after hammer blow, and he chose to respond in a way that God knew he would. And he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the Bible says, in all of that, Job never sinned. My friends, it's important for us to realize that we have a response when moments like this happen to us. Job was being tested. And even when that didn't work and evil did not have its way in Job's life, it came for him then. Well, if you strike down his body, he will curse you to your face. And we know the story. We know how it ended. And yet when God showed up, Job realized that maybe he had done and said too much. He feared the Lord. Adolf Hitler, you may not realize this, he had a bitter hatred after World War I was over for all the countries that had basically cut his country up in pieces. It was that bitterness that fueled him to power. He wanted to show all those countries that Germany was not just some little beaten down puppy. He wanted greatness for his country, and he rallied the people behind him. And we know what came of that. Another example of how bitterness can lead to such evils, a man named Charles Carl Roberts. Roberts' wife of over 10 years described her husband this way: he was a loving and supportive and thoughtful father and husband. He was a father of three children, and yet he planned a crime that was just so heinous that nobody really could ever understand it. Not to be too graphic, he went to an Amish schoolhouse that was full of Amish schoolgirls. He well planned this. He realized they didn't have phones. But this time, one of the workers that was in that one-room schoolhouse heard and knew what was going on and ran to a farmer just down the road, and she was able to go to a farmer that had a phone, not an Amish farmer, but one that was in the neighborhood, and basically called for help, and the authorities got there before Roberts could do anything terrible. And so what did he do once he realized the gig was up? He shot five of those little girls, and then he shot himself. And we are wondering why. Why? Why would this happen? One of the great things that happened in that and came out of that was that there was a 12-year-old girl who offered herself to this man if he would only let all the other girls go. Where does a 12-year-old get that kind of understanding? Where does a 12-year-old understand that one gives their life for all? So he shot those girls before the police could intercede. And when questioned by the police, his wife said the one thing that she knew that could have caused him to go and do what he did was that 9 years prior, their first daughter was born and lived 20 minutes and then died. He had an anger for God, an anger that would lead him to turn to a different direction, to respond in a different way. If we turn the lights off in this auditorium right now, in this theater, it would be pitch black. Evil is the response when there is no more good to be had. You have a choice as a human to turn to light or to the darkness. We all have that choice. And we have the capacity to do some of the most horrendous of things. Pain and evil happen to all of us. And God takes the evil and the harm that is in our life, and if we will allow Him, He can reach out to us in a way that we would never have known before. God is in the redeeming business. That's what He does. He restores and He redeems. As C.S. Lewis says, and I quote, "God whispers to us in our displeasure, in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul," end quote. What we see is that there is evil in this world. And one of the greatest things that we have as an apologetic Christian group of people is the question of pain. Because atheism doesn't have an answer for that. And neither does Eastern religions. It's only Christianity that even addresses it in a way that really makes the most sense. It is a redemptive plan. God has a plan to help us. I want you to understand that God does not intentionally place us in painful or evil situations. Life in this broken world and living among broken people does that for us. But God can redeem those situations if we allow Him. When Dylann Roof, who was 20 at the time, went into the most historic black church in Charleston, South Carolina, and he shot 9 of those church members, one of them being the pastor and a state representative, a spokesperson from that church, after 4 days, came out and publicly announced that they were forgiving him, that they were forgiving him for what he had done. When the spokesperson for that Amish community that lost those 5 girls, they came out and they reached out to Robert's widow and her 3 children and helped pay for the funeral. Why would they do something like that? It's so unusual in our world today. But what they did was they followed the biblical pattern and allowed God to redeem a terrible tragedy. And it started with the ones who were hurt themselves. The ones that were hurt the most deep were the ones who stepped forward to be like Christ. See, when we are in over our heads and in the depths of despair, we cry out to God in a way that we seldom, perhaps never do otherwise. As Dr. Art Lindsay writes, our personal response to pain and to evil can be very important. As C.S. Lewis maintains, that in this world we live in a veil of soul-making, where we have the serious choices of consequences over how we respond to evil, end quote. Joseph is a beautiful example of that. His brothers intended to kill him, and one brother worked it out that they could sell him into slavery instead of taking his life. And it was years and years later, when he faces these brothers and their father is dead, that he says this in Genesis 50, verse 20. He says, "Don't you see? You planned evil against me, but God used those same plans for my good, as you see all around you right now. Life for many people," end quote. You see, God can redeem even the most painful of situations. He can turn it around. But we have to let Him do that. In the in the very end, and let's just speak practically here. If there's anyone in this congregation right now who knows someone who was lost in the shootings in Vegas, or have lost a victim maybe in the hurricanes that have happened recently, I just say to you that there's nothing I can say to ease your pain. There is no story, there is no analogy, there's nothing that I can say that will take that away. As Art Lindsay observes, and I quote, "When all experience pain, a little courage helps more," Lewis observes, than much knowledge. "A little sympathy more than much courage, and the least amount of love of God more than all," end quote. But God does make us a promise in Isaiah, and that's what I love about Isaiah. Isaiah, to me, especially the first verse, is the very important thing that we read right past when we're reading all the other texts. But verse 1 stands out. It says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." When you are in the midst of your pain, you can cry out to him, and he will hear you. He can redeem. His arm is not too short. You can turn to him. You can rely on him. He will be there. But that may take you to humble yourself just a bit, to get out of what this world says and does and plays the victim card. We're all victims. We've all been victimized in somehow, some way. But that's not going to make us better. The only way we're going to be better is to come before the Lord and bring it to him. It doesn't matter how evil you have been in your life, because some people carry guilt around because of something they may have done or said years and years and decades ago. It doesn't matter how much evil has been done to us, because the reality is that God promises he will redeem. He will be able to save, to redeem, and to hear our sorrows. But we must be willing to surrender those to him. We must bring them to him. See, my friends, you can do all of this in your own strength. You can try to redeem this situation yourself. You can try to fix it your own way. But the reality is, if you allow God to do it, he will do a much better job. You can use all your strength. You can use all your wisdom, and it will not suffice like God can suffice. You can let him fight your battle like Joseph, and he can redeem and turn around and bring good from evil and pain. But like I said earlier, if you're here and you're hurting because of someone you knew or cared for is no longer with us, or is badly wounded, or been literally paralyzed and disfigured for life, there's no solace for that. And I don't offer any other than trust God, because his arm is not too short to save, and he can hear when we call out to him. Let's pray. Father, I know this is a heavy subject this morning, but Lord, I do ask, God, that you would just minister your peace to us.